Well, hello everyone. Welcome again to EAG Church Online for 2023 Resurrection Service. And so I hope you're excited as I am. It's always a good time to see the church family come together. And I just love Resurrection Sunday. I hope that you do. It's celebrated as both a holiday and a holy day. And that's, I think, why our culture is filled with so much confusion. We send mixed messages, the Easter bunny, Easter eggs, and the resurrection of Jesus all thrown in together. And the resurrection is the proof that the things that Jesus taught were true. It's not his death that sets him apart. It's not his teachings that set him apart, even though that did. It's not even his miracles. It's his resurrection. That's why Paul said, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Now, Easter has been called a movable feast because it doesn't fall on any particular day every year. It's observed every year on the first Sunday following the full moon after the vernal equinox that happens either on March 20th or March 21st. We would know that day as the first day of spring. The vernal equinox is when the sun is exactly above the equator and we have about the equal amount of time of daytime and nighttime. So Easter can be anywhere between March 22nd and April 25th. So as we get started today, I want you to take your Bibles or on your Bible app or follow along on the screen and go with me to John chapter 19. I want to read verses 31 through 32. "Now it was a day of preparation and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left in the crosses during the Sabbath, and they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happen so that the scripture be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced." Verse 38 says, "Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked for Pilate for the body of Jesus." Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. "With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one has been ever laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there." The title of my message this morning on this resurrection day is "Believing is Seeing." Yes, you've heard that way. I know that we've all grown up saying and thinking, "I'll believe it when I see it." But when it comes to understanding the Bible, when it comes for you and I to grow spiritually, it has to involve faith. And the Bible says, "Now faith is a confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see." This is what the ancients were commended for. "By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Believing is seeing. We've got to believe. We've got to trust. And then in the realm of that, we will begin to see and understand all the wonderful things that the Bible teaches us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious day that we can come together. As we look into your word, I pray that you'll speak life into our hearts. Lord, we want information, of course, in our minds, but we want it to be the transformational type that really affects our lives. And I pray for the special anointing upon these words and upon the listeners, that their hearts are ready to receive the blessing and seed that will be planted in their hearts that will grow to maturity and bring much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. John Donne was an English writer and poet who lived from 1572 to 1631. As a Catholic, in a time when that denomination was illegal in England, he endured constant prejudice and harassment. He was also a poet, and he wrote an interesting poem called "For Whom the Bell Tolls." You might have heard it. I'm going to skip kind of the middle verses and just read the beginning and the last. And it said, "No man is an island entire of itself. Each one is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less. Each man's death diminishes me. For I am involved in mankind, therefore send not to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. And just so you know, there's a difference between ringing a bell and tolling a bell. When you ring the bell, the clapper hits on the inside of the bell and gives a loud, sweet sound. We're familiar with that. But when you toll a bell, you hit it on the outside of the bell, and the sound is somewhat somber and sorrowful. Tolling a bell is what some churches do, even today, I understand, when a person has died. The bell is tolled once for every year the deceased had lived, and that's what they do for the dead. Now, according to most studies, people's number one fear is public speaking. Number two is death. That means to the average person, if you go to a funeral, you would rather be in the casket than doing the eulogy, which nobody would sign up for that. Jack Handy said, "When I die, I want to go peacefully, like my grandfather did, in his sleep, not screaming like all the other passengers in his car." Now, what I find intriguing about these verses is that everyone in this part of the story believed Jesus was dead, and that once they buried him, that would be it. The Jews, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, the Roman soldiers, they all believed that Jesus was dead for sure and he wasn't coming back. So what do you do with Jesus if you don't believe he's coming back? What do you do with a dead Jesus? In 1804, Thomas Jefferson wrote his own version of the New Testament. And on the jacket, the dust jacket of that book, he wrote this: "Set out to edit the Gospels to uncover the essence of true religion, the simple story of the life of Jesus. Jefferson was convinced that the authentic message of Jesus could be found only by extracting from the Gospels Jesus' message of absolute love and service rather than the miracles of incarnation, the virgin birth, and even the resurrection. It's not surprising then that the last sentence in the Gospel according to Jefferson reads, 'There they laid Jesus and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed.'" We read here that Joseph and Nicodemus were secret followers of Jesus. They spent a lot of time with people who doubted Jesus and wanted him dead. So they believed that Jesus wasn't coming back from the dead either. Matthew 27 tells us the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Obviously, or otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead, and this last deception will be worse than the first." So Nicodemus and Joseph probably knew what Jesus had said. They just didn't believe it. I say that because John 19 tells us that Nicodemus came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloth with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, 75 pounds of myrrh, that's a lot of spice. And there's a lot of money wrapped up in those spices. So if they believe that Jesus would rise from the dead in 3 days, they wouldn't have wasted all that money. They wouldn't have gone through so much trouble. And you see, Jesus' resurrection is the core of our faith. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is empty and we're doomed to die in our sins. The church in Corinth had the same problem. That's why Paul writes to them and he says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now, one philosophy class that I heard about, the professor told the students, "Jesus did not die on the cross. I can prove it." He said, "When a person dies, their heart stops pumping and gravity takes over. If you were to die right now, seated at your desk," he's telling the students, "your blood would eventually settle in your waist and below. But when Jesus died on the cross, a Roman soldier pierced his side and blood and water came out. That proves he hadn't died. If he had been dead, the blood would have not been there." Now, that sounds convincing, but many believe that Jesus died because his heart burst. And when that happens, the blood from the heart mixes with the liquid in the pericardium, a sac that surrounds the heart. And if you were to pierce that sac, you'd see that what would come out would be blood and water. Biblically, I think it would be logical for the physical heart of Jesus to burst from all the stress. Scriptures tell us that when Jesus died on the cross, he bore all the sins of all mankind in his one body at that one point. And when Jesus died, it wasn't from the cross and all the evils of what was happening in his body. I believe it was from a broken heart. Psalm 69 even prophesied about this moment when David said, "Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none." Luke 23:46 tells us Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. And at that moment, all the pressure of all of our sin would have broken his heart. The Gospel of John is the only gospel that records the Roman soldier piercing Jesus' side. And the part about the blood and the water seems to be kind of a passing comment, because John is wanting to get to what's really important here, the verses 35 through 37. But I'm telling you, it's all important. But it says here, the man who saw it has given testimony. John's talking about himself, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And another, as scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. John wanted to prove that Jesus' bones didn't need to be broken. They were not broken because a Passover sacrifice was unacceptable if any of the bones of that sacrifice were broken. So, I mean, this is just one of many prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ. And the point being, Jesus fulfilled scripture, all of it, and he became the perfect sacrifice for sin. But there are some that have a problem with the resurrection, not only whether it happened, but whether it matters if it did happen. Does Jesus' resurrection have significance? Does it really matter? So central was the resurrection to the early believers' message that Luke in the Acts of the Apostles describes Peter and John as preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And it was the same with Paul when he wrote, "I passed on to you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again and he was seen." So the resurrection of Jesus is at the very heart and core of the good news. It's not that Jesus was a great teacher, that Jesus was a prophet, or all those things that people believe. It's that Jesus rose from the dead. And we're not talking about Jesus survived. You know, we're not talking about that he was resuscitated. It doesn't mean any of that. You know, God rescued Jesus out of the realm of death and transformed his body so that he had a new power and was now immortal, that body never to die again. Now, that's a little bit in John 19. Go with me now to John chapter 20. I want to read several verses here and launch into kind of the second part of this Resurrection Day message, beginning with verse 1. "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back while they were where they were staying. Now Mary," verse 11, "stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But when she did not recognize that it was Jesus, he asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him.'" I like that part. "Jesus said to her, Mary," she turned toward him and cried out Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I've seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. I came across this interesting bit of history that on May 4th, 1865, after weeks of his body being on display in Washington, D.C. and a few other cities, Abraham Lincoln was laid to rest in a cemetery near his home in Springfield, Illinois. But Lincoln didn't rest in peace. In 1876, there was a plot to raise his grave and steal his body. It didn't work. 11 years later, because of the rumors that his body wasn't in the grave, his coffin was dug up and opened to confirm it was there. It was. But the rumors continued. And 14 years after that, the coffin was dug up again. Both time witnesses were present who testified Lincoln was still in the grave. In all, Lincoln's body was moved 17 times and his coffin opened 5 times before finally resting in peace 36 years later inside a steel cage beneath 2 tons of concrete poured 10 feet high over his coffin. Now, Lincoln is still in his grave, and there were witnesses to that. But Jesus is not in his grave, and there were witnesses to that as well. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, meaning at the time Paul was writing this, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the disciples. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Over 500 witnesses saw the risen Savior at one time or another, and most of them were still alive when Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Now, what's intriguing about what we just read in John chapter 20 is that John only focuses on 3 of those 500 who witnessed the resurrection of Christ. First, there was John, who always referred to himself as the other disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Then there was Peter, and finally, Mary Magdalene. 3 witnesses, and I want you to look with me at what each of them saw and how it affected them. First, let's start with John. John was with Peter when Mary Magdalene came and reported Jesus' body was missing. We're told the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And after stooping in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went and he saw and believed. Now in the Gospels, whenever we read about Jesus' inner circle of disciples, you know, the top 3, it's always Peter, James, and John. John always comes up last, but here he outruns Peter and he gets there first. And when John got to the grave, it says that he looked inside, he saw and believed. But then as we're told, as yet they, Peter and John, did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. But if John didn't understand the scripture about Jesus rising, why did he believe and what did he believe? You know, what does that mean? Well, all John knew about anything was that Jesus had taught him. Mark 9, verse 31 says, Jesus told them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. Again, Jesus told them as they're going to Jerusalem for the last time in Mark 10, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and he will hand over to the Gentiles who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. So John wrote the whole Gospel of John so that people would believe. That's his main message when everything that he is led by the Holy Spirit to write. Over and over again, Jesus drove home the fact that the grave would not hold him. He'd rise on the third day. And now John sees that the grave is empty. And he remembered what Jesus had said. He may not have known the Old Testament prophecies that spoke about the resurrection, but he knew Jesus and he believed him. That's why the message say, we've got to believe so that we can see. And John is that type of person. By contrast, it's almost like Peter didn't believe. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place. That's a whole message right there I've preached before, but not now. And so, he's seeing the same thing that John saw. Then we're told, then the disciples went back to their homes. Nowhere in the Gospels are we told that Peter believed at this point, that Jesus had been risen. There's nothing that says he believed at this point. Peter would have seen the grave clothing out by themselves, the face cloth folded up nice and neat. No grave robber would have messed with that. He wouldn't have taken off the grave clothes. He wouldn't have removed the face cloth. He would simply have picked up the body and walked away if that's what this was all about. There was no reason for a grave robber to leave the rest behind. So that maybe was going through in Peter's mind. I love the old Easter song by Don Francisco. I used to listen to way back in the day called He's Alive. And it really is trying to describe what Peter's emotions might have been at that moment. And here's a couple verses from that. Well, something strange had happened there, but just what I did not know. John believed the miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high because I'd seen them crucify him. Then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices I denied, I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Francisco's take here was that Peter's faith had been crippled by the fact that he denied Jesus. He didn't think that Jesus could love him or would love him anymore or could use him anymore. So what difference would it make if he was alive? And the problem for Peter was that he believed that he had messed up so badly that Jesus would never love him again. What difference would it make if he was alive? And until Peter realized that Jesus did love him, he would struggle with this idea of the resurrection. Well, we kind of know what happened with Peter, if you know the story. But lastly, we come to Mary Magdalene. She seems like a minor character in the resurrection. I mean, Peter and John are headliners, if you will. They were way more important than she was. But if you count the verses in this passage, if you just go by that, Peter is referred to in 6 verses. John is referred to in 4 verses. But Mary Magdalene gets 10 verses. Most of the verses about Christ's resurrection involve Mary Magdalene, you know, as far as, you know, the people. In every one of the Gospels, she shows up. In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us about the other woman at the tomb. But in every Gospel, Mary Magdalene is mentioned first. And even after the crucifixion and when it was the women, not the men, that showed up, Mary Magdalene was there. So who is this woman? We don't know a whole lot, but in Mark 16, verse 9, it says that when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. And that's it. Then there's a reference in Luke 8:2 where it says that she helped support Jesus' ministry financially. So once Jesus touched her life and healed her pain and completely changed her, she was a faithful follower of Christ, you know, by her actions, by her presence, by her finances, whatever. And here we find at the grave. And now on the first day of the week, John tells us, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she jumped to the conclusion that somebody robbed the grave, and she goes and tells Peter and John. She's single-minded. Somebody's taken the body of Jesus. She's going to steal it back. I will take him back, she said. She's willing to do what's ever necessary to honor the one, the Lord Jesus, who changed your life. Now, when she gets back to the tomb a little bit later and turned around and saw Jesus, she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman." And just that voice of Jesus and calling her that name, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." And then Jesus said, "Mary." She turned aside and said to him, "Aramaic, Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So what does, you know, these few verses tell us about Mary first? Just hang with me through this. It tells us that Mary Magdalene was not an important person. She's only mentioned in 3 places. And we hardly know anything about her. She didn't give any speeches. She didn't write any books. She didn't have a YouTube channel, Twitter account, or I Saw the Risen Jesus First podcast. But this is also good news for you and I, that God uses people that we would think are unimportant to do important things. In Mark 16:9, we're told that when Jesus rose early on the first day, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Jesus didn't appear first to Peter or James or John or any of the other important men or people in the Bible. Instead, he appears to Mary Magdalene, someone we don't know much about, and she's the person Jesus sends to tell the apostles about his resurrection. Listen, folks, think about this. The most important person to God is not the person who's famous or powerful or well-connected or wealthy. The most important person to God is a person that will do what he asked him to do. That's who Mary was at this moment. So God used an unimportant person, I'm putting in quotes, unimportant, to do an important task because he could trust Mary to do what he asked. But secondly, despite what I just told you about Mary Magdalene not being important, here's the truth. She's very important. And by the way, so are you. She's mentioned in all the Gospels. She's shown to be a woman of courage and determination. Nothing is going to stand between her and Jesus. The men are all hiding. They've locked their doors. They've barred the windows, but not her. She stands firmly at the cross and goes early to the tomb. She's even willing to get Jesus' body back from wherever it was and whoever took it. And may the Lord have mercy on anybody that gets in her way. This is a woman you do not want to mess with. And some of you know what I'm talking about. She was determined. So let me ask you, are you like Peter? Have you messed up somewhere in your life? Have you done something that's brought you shame? And you're just not sure Jesus can love you or will love you? You're not sure if he cares for you? Peter recognized that Jesus had risen from the grave. He didn't just want to talk about it. He didn't think Jesus loved him. Is there something holding you back from telling others about Christ? Has the shame and the guilt of the past so overwhelmed you? Or has your testimony, in your mind been ruined because of things you've been involved in and you don't think Jesus loves you anymore? I'm telling you, that's not true. Jesus loves you. Are you like John? Do you believe that Jesus loves you deeply, but you're not ready to talk about it? That's where John is at, I think. John believed Jesus loved him, but he didn't feel he had enough evidence. Until he had enough evidence, he wasn't going to talk about the resurrection. We don't see him doing it. Don't accept the idea that you don't know enough. Look for it. Seek it. The Bible says, knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find. Believe what the Bible says so that you can see. Or maybe you're like Mary Magdalene. Are you bold and confident in your faith? Are you determined? Are you ready to do whatever it is necessary to let others know what Jesus has done in your life and what he means to you and the fact that he is alive forevermore? During World War II, a Nazi warship torpedoed a United States submarine and immediately a distress signal was sent out by the sub. When the rescue team arrived at the place where the torpedo had stuck it, all they found was debris and oil slick on top of the water. So immediately divers went down to see whether there would be any survivors. And as the divers went down, they found the sunken sub and they went around it on all sides. They took out their knives and they began to tap on the side of the submarine, hoping the survivors would tap back. Sure enough, they listened, those on the inside, as they began to tap in response. And as they tapped, the divers listened carefully, and they heard the message that was sent to them in Morse code by the survivors that were still alive inside. And what that Morse code said, is there any hope? Is there any hope? And that sunken sub, these men who thought they were in the water grave said, is there any hope? And I believe that is what our world is asking today. That might be what you're asking. Is there any hope? Where we're living in a world that certainly has been torpedoed by the enemy, the devil. We live in a world that's sunken to the bottom morally and spiritually, in my mind. We live in an age where sin abounds and all the social evils we face have brought our society to its lowest depths. We live in a time where people's lives have been torpedoed by sin and shame and despair, and they lie in the depths of an ocean of despair. And the question people are asking today, they might not ask it verbally, but in their minds, is there hope? Is there hope for my marriage? Is there hope for my country? Is there any hope for my future? Is there any hope for my life? Listen to what Simon Peter, the denier, and the doubter finally came to believe when he wrote the first of his two books in the New Testament. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So in answer to the initial question, is there any hope? Yes, there's hope. The resurrection of Jesus assures us of God's forgiveness. Several times during his ministry, Jesus said to somebody, your sins are forgiven. In the upper room in the last night on earth, he referred to the communion cup as the blood which was shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. He linked our forgiveness with his death. Paul says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is futile. We are still in our sins. We are unforgiven. And those who have died have perished. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus assures us of God's power. In addition to forgiveness of the past, We all need the power right here in the present, right now. And God has the power to change us from our old self and make a new creation in us. He has the power to transform us and to make us like Christ. And that same resurrection power, which God displayed in Christ when he raised from the dead, is available to you and I today. He can raise us from the death of alienation into a life of close personal communion and fellowship with God. Becoming a Christian is nothing less than the resurrection from spiritual death and the beginning of a new life in the power of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, what Paul said, the resurrection of Jesus gives us a living hope. It's not just a hope for way back then that those people had. It's a living hope for us right now. It's hope for those who weep in death. I tell you, I've done about 100 funerals in the 25 years I've been at this church, and then even more when you go back before that. And here's what I noticed, that people die in Christ. It's different from people who die without Christ. As believers, we know that we have an eternal hope, that we're going to see them again. We have hope for those who worry and despair. And just what's going on, there are so many people worried. They're worried about their job. They're worried about their future. They're worried about their retirement. They're worried about everything. And those who don't believe that Jesus rose from the tomb, they're going to worry. But we have a living hope in which the Holy Spirit tells us, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And I'm telling you that as a believer, when we pray and we kind of place things in God's hands, we have a peace that passes understanding. And lastly, we have hope for those who wonder and doubt like Peter. See, some of you might be listening to this message, or maybe it's been a long time since you've been to church, but it's Easter and you're kind of checking in. You might have decided as a child, or you might have made a commitment to Christ at some point way back in life. You might have been baptized. You might have joined a church. But today you're filled with doubt because there's a whole lot more history in your life since that day. You are wondering if the resurrection is true. You're wondering if Christ really answers prayer. You doubt your own commitment to Christ. Are you where you need to be? And I'm telling you that Jesus Christ calls you today, and he reaches out to you today, and he just says, believe in me. Believe what the Bible says. Believe that I am the resurrection and the life, and you'll come to see and know the truth, and that truth will set you free. Hallelujah. For those who weep and worry and doubt, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us a living hope today and for all eternity. I love that old song, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. And I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Does he live within your heart today? He can. You just need to invite him in, and he'll gladly come in and begin the transformation process of your life. Father, I thank you, Lord, really honestly, that every day is a day of resurrection. It's a day of living hope. It's a day where we can have peace. It's a day that we can know that we walk with a living Savior. And Lord, I pray for those today that might be worried, that might be mourning, that might be weeping, that might be doubting or going through any type of trial in their life. Lord, it might be a real faithful Christian that's just being bombarded by the devil. I pray that you'll just set them free today in Jesus' name. I pray for those who have backslid and wandered away, Lord, that you'll draw them back in by your Holy Spirit and restore back to them the joy of their salvation, the living hope that they need to make it through this day and through the rest of our life. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again to give us hope that we too one day will live eternally in heaven with you. We give you thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.